If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to take them and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Back in the fall of 2001, while studying one of the gift passages, the Lord impressed this thought upon me. If our theology is intended to keep our heads together, then the gifts, our gifts are intended to keep our hearts together. And I think that is validated in the study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Repeatedly and in every conceivable passage in the New Testament on the gifts, there is, if not a direct command, there is a clear allusion to God's desire for unity and the empowerment of the body of Christ to that end with gifts. God loves unity. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us for that very purpose, bringing us together, heads and hearts, as a fully functioning body of Christ, saved to serve and ultimately to give glory to God. The Corinthians could never have sung that last song. Not from their hearts anyway. They could never have done that. And some of you can't either. Because either you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you're living for yourself and not for the greater glory of God and the body of Christ. The Corinthians were super gifted. Super gifted. But they were not unified. And they were even boasting, at least a segment of them were boasting, of what Paul would rate, literally, as a lesser, albeit sensational, gift. And I'm talking about tongues, which he gives a whole discussion to in the 14th chapter. The issues, if you were with us last week, are four, and we gave them to you, and just by way of a review, because that's really sort of a foundation for this whole study of the gifts. The first issue is purpose. What is the purpose of the gifts? And we said that verse 7 helps us to understand the purpose. The purpose of the gifts are for the profit of all. And the profit of all, he tells us later on, is edification or building up of the body of Christ. As we said last week, gifts are given out individually, but they're not for the individual per se. They're for the body or the greater body. The other issue is placement. God places gifts individually within the body as it pleases Him. I think verse 18 is going to bring that out. And if we understand that, then we'll be grateful for whatever God has given us and for whatever God has given somebody else, be it greater or lesser. The parameters, which we'll get to not today, sorry to disappoint you, but I am studying that. That is the parameters. Basically, what are the limitations? Where are the fences when it comes to gifts? I think all of us will agree. Every one of you will agree to at least some form of cessationism. And just to give you a little hint as this, because some of you are thinking, oh, no, I think all the gifts are fully functional today. Really? Can you tell me where the apostles are? Well, if you agree with the insinuation of that question, then you would agree in at least some form of cessationism. That is, that some gifts, at least, are no longer operable in our era. Okay? But we'll look at those parameters in the days to come. I'll give out enough to make everybody mad, probably. But that's the way it'll be. The last issue, we said, is power. And that's where we ended up last week. What good is the gift that you have if you're not exercising that gift, if you're not operating, if you're not obedient to God in that area in which He has gifted you? So that's still the foundation by which we are working right now. Now let's pick it up in verse 12 where we left off. We read it last week. We're going to just read it again, but I was just going to skate over it because really it's an unpacking of the first issue of the purpose of the gifts. But I think there's enough in here that we should actually examine it just a little further, if you please. And so in verse 12 it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The essence of verse 13 is simply this: if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has baptized you. That means He has taken you and placed you within, which is the essence of the meaning of baptism. It means to be placed into. When you're physically baptized, you are submerged into water, thereby identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Spirit baptism is the placement, so to speak, into the body of Christ. That happens at the moment of salvation, and everybody gets it. Verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sniffer or the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I don't need you,' but much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." Let me jump in here and just say, the idea here is that if the body is functioning on all cylinders, recognition of big and small parts and everything in between, that is when the whole body hurts, when one part hurts. That is when the whole body rejoices, when one part of the body is rejoicing. If those parts aren't hitting on all cylinders, then you're going to have hurting people, but you're going to have another segment who could care less because they really don't know about this section over here, or could care less. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And then all these rhetorical statements we looked at last week, which basically say, no, they're not all prophets, we don't all speak in tongues, we don't all heal, interpret, etc. D.L. Moody once said, better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men, which is the purpose of the gifts, everyone functioning as God has placed you within the body. Granted, the foot and the ear and the eye, which he emphasizes here in those earlier verses, are major parts, but they're not the only parts. Again, look at verse 18. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." The same God who has fearfully and wonderfully made our physical bodies, has fearfully and wonderfully made the spiritual body of Christ as it pleases him. Down to verse 22, where he talks about these weaker members. They really are, they're necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorables, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. How many of you watched Michael Phelps win his 8th gold medal last night? Almost. I mean, he's going to be a household name. Nobody has to, I mean, you don't, almost no one will know, will not know who Michael Phelps is. He's obvious. He's Superman. 7 world records. Amazing feats. A household name. We have no need to really talk about him because we all know him, right? Can you imagine, though, if after he won that 8th gold medal, and you know he's gathered around with the relay team that he was with, and they were interviewing, the interviewer was interviewing, and they got to Michael Phelps. Hey, how do you feel about winning 8 gold medals, Michael? I think the question was. What if he'd have said, well, I just want to take a moment to thank the Chinese dude who kept the pH balance where it needed to be in the pool. I would love to have seen the face of the interviewer with a response like that. But that, if he had said that, would be the idea of this text right here. Michael Phelps, neon lights, the Chinese dude, responsible for the pH balance of the chlorine. And please, if you know, please don't give me a bad time if I said something wrong on that. You get it. He's lesser. He's a nobody. Or is he? You know, what if he'd have just thought, you know, nobody's talking to me. Nobody's recognizing me. And dumped in 10 extra gallons of chlorine just before that. Can you imagine the swimmers diving in? Ah! They needed that guy. And I think of those who keep the pH balance, spiritually speaking, where it needs to be in our church. Like Marilyn Quick, who I wrote about a few weeks ago in the behind the scenes. You know, nobody sees her, but she works tirelessly behind the scenes, helping our elderly. Carlos Adame, a lot of you know, I mean, you just can't help not to get a smile on your face when you think of Carlos. Because he's always serving somebody. He's always, you know, he'll come in the morning and he sees a smudge on the window, he's cleaning that window up so it'll shine for Jesus. And he's always working. He's never looking for the limelight. He's not looking for praise because he knows he has praise. It doesn't matter what a human being does. Karen Schwarzendruber, my son told me one day when he was in Bible college last year, I got a card from somebody. I don't know who it was. I mean, they wrote a poem and some stuff about Jesus. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, I don't know who it was. There's no name on it. I said, well, tell me about the card. He told me about the card, and I knew it was Karen Schwarzendruber because she's always doing that kind of stuff, sending out little encouragements and holding people up. Liz Worsham. You know, we'd rather have her up here singing because she has such a gorgeous voice. But instead, she's behind the scenes working that nursery where so many more of you need to be serving Jesus, organizing. Oh, the whole Rise Up ministry. The whole Rise Up ministry, serving the handicapped, doing all kinds of things that many of you wouldn't dream of doing. But they're doing it. Krista Daggett, one of our young mothers, who has no time to do anything else, because you know young moms have nothing else to do but to serve their own family and their kids, amen? But she's over there helping because she has such a heart for our elderly. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. What does that mean? A number of years ago, while I was in California at a conference, sitting next to Dave Heisterkamp, I had a major kidney stone attack. Now, this is how this works. Now, he tells the story, version right here, okay? I'm sitting next to Dave. There's no chairs up here. Okay, here's one. I'm sitting next to Dave, only it's a folding chair. And I says to him, I said, "Hey, Dave." He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm having a major kidney stone attack right now. But not to worry. I got two kidneys. It's not a problem." No. Oh, my goodness, I was terrible. I mean, I was writhing in pain. I mean, it was only my kidney. But my whole body, I mean, he loves to tell a story. He's pulling over the side of the car, and I'm puking my guts out. Puking. What's that got to do with my stomach? I don't know. Everything about me was dying. Or so I thought. Trying to give birth to a kidney stone. Well, just as our physical bodies are interconnected, you know how it is. You hurt your finger, everything bothers you. You do everything different. You have to adjust to everything. Just as our physical body is interconnected, so that it's impossible to get hurt in any one part without the whole being affected, so it is, or at least so it should be, in the spiritual body of Christ. We're interconnected. Doesn't matter whether it's a bigger or a lesser part. If it hurts, everybody hurts, or at least we should. And if we are rejoicing, we should all rejoice to whatever degree we ought to rejoice. Now we come to this list here of gifts, and they're legion. I mean, there's about 20 of them listed in the Bible, 13 of them in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And so we're not going to cover every one. Some of them are sensational gifts, down in verse 28. And God appointed these in the church, first apostles and prophets. And later on, he talks about miracles and healings and tongues and interpretation of tongues. Sensational gifts. Some of them are non-sensational, like teaching there. Third in rank, and thus arguably first today, the gift of teaching is basically the ability to take the truth of God and make it understandable. You're not a teacher if people aren't learning under you. It doesn't matter how much you love to study the Bible and how much you think you understand. If people are not learning under you, I got news for you. You're not a teacher. But if they are, if you have this ability to be able to understand truth and then craft it in such a way as to make it understandable to somebody else, hey, you've got it. Use it. That's the idea. The gift of helps is mentioned here as well. In fact, there's a passage here. If you skip down to verse 8, there are actually two lists in this thing. Verse 8 says, "For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge, another of the same Spirit, faith, healings, etc." But down here you have the gift of apostles and prophets, verse 28, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps. The person with the gift of helps, you're the individual that jumps up and at any given situation and helps. You don't have to be told. In fact, you volunteer. David Jeremiah, someone sent this to me this last week in his Turning Point devotional, has a little article called "The Gift of Weeding." I'll read it to you. "Jim didn't like teaching the boys' class at church, but he pressed on dutifully because he'd been asked, and he didn't want to disappoint his pastor. What he really liked, however, was using his day off to do yard work at the church. He devoted every other Tuesday to mulching, mowing, trimming, clearing, raking, planting, and weeding. He knew that the appearance of the church's lawn was important and attracting visitors to the Sunday services where they could hear the gospel. But truth to be told, he was a very poor Sunday school teacher. One day after talking with his pastor, Jim realized he didn't have the gift of teaching. He had the gift of weeding. Well, the gift of serving or helping anyway. When he began working more fully within his areas of giftedness, he was happier, and so was everyone else. Jeremiah concludes by saying the Lord has made each of us differently with different passions, abilities, and gifts. We're happier when we're doing what God has called and gifted to do. Others will be blessed too, and the Lord will be honored. Well, he talks about the gifts of administration. You see that toward the end of verse 28. That's a Greek word, literally means to steer the ship. That's what that word means. I thought about just the other day, I was out on a pontoon with several friends, other couples and whatnot, and it didn't seem to matter where we were on this lake. There was always one individual, no matter what he was doing, it seemed like he was always looking ahead. He was always pointing out the log. He was always pointing out the sandy beach. He was always pointing out the shallow water. Well, that's the idea of this individual, spiritually speaking, who has the gift of administrations. He can look ahead. He can see the logs. He can see the roadblocks. He can see things that need to change and implement them. If you skip back up to verse 8, where this other list we sort of glided over a few weeks ago, you see the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is the ability basically to recognize the will of God under various circumstances and give advice to that end. Whatever this guy says has the ring of truth to it. You talk to this guy with the word of wisdom, you spend a little time with him, you got a struggle, he tells you, you tell him your struggle, he gives you some advice, and you've heard advice from four or five other guys, but when you hear it from him, it's like, yeah. That's the way it should. That's what I should do. This is the guy who has, or girl that has, the gift of word of wisdom. And then the word of knowledge. Fairly related, but this seems to relate to the Bible itself, in my estimation. It might even be connected to the word rhema. There's a Greek word rhema, which has to do with a specified or a specific word. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he gave a specific word in response to all those temptations when he was in the wilderness. And this is the individual who has the ability to take the truth of God as found in the word of God and just give it out in such a timely fashion. Like, yes, I needed to hear that. And I say that because I have been in circumstances where the very opposite has happened. Where I'm sitting with somebody or I'm talking with somebody, and here's a well-intentioned believer who's trying to help this other poor soul here, and they quote a verse of scripture to him, and I'm thinking, what did that have to do with anything? It was the word of God, and we're inclined to think, well, you gave him truth. Amen, brother. But I've seen the opposite from time to time where I'm thinking, that had nothing to do with this guy's or this girl's hurt. The individual with the word of knowledge can take the truth of God, fit it perfectly to that situation. It's what the writer of Proverbs meant when he said, a word spoken at just the right time, whew, how good it is. You had one of those situations? And it's the word of God itself coming at you. The person with the gift of faith listed here is that person who simply has the ability of just grappling with the promise of God before God with this incredible, tenacious belief. It's that mountain-moving faith that this thing is going to happen. And we need those kind of people around us. The gift of prophecy listed here is not a prophet per se, but the gift of prophecy. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what this gift really is. Word means to just speak forth. And so that really doesn't tell us anything. The Holy Spirit, I think, this gifted person is the person that the Holy Spirit places a thought from God in this person's life. It might be a thought. It might be a concept. It might be just, you are just enamored with some kind of a thought, seemingly out of the blue. And it's the kind of thought that once publicly given brings blessing to whoever you're around. Every once in a while when I'm preaching right now in this very venue, thoughts will come to me that I wasn't prepared to say. And after a message, someone will say maybe a week or two later, you know, when you were preaching that series on the gifts, you said, and they say something that I said. And I'm telling you, that changed my life, or that challenged my heart, or that blessed my soul. And this has happened many, many times over the years. And my thought, without telling them, is, that was not in my notes. I wasn't preparing that statement. That thought came to me while I was up there preaching. But invariably, it's the very thought that moved the life of the individual that comes and talks to me. That, I think, is the gift of prophecy. Then there's the discerning of spirits, which basically is just the God-given ability to smell a rat. At the same time, also to recognize truth and someone's, the veracity of a certain statement, and you're able to, you have this ability to discern. And the idea of that word is to be able to sift through whatever is being said. If you'll scoot over to 1 Corinthians 12, this is where I want to finish today. 1 Corinthians 12, that's where you're at. I'm sorry, Romans 12. Now, I'm not going to work meticulously through this other major list, but there's a reason I wanted to go to this, and so I have you there. If I understand correctly the way God gives gifts, then there are a couple of words here that are well worth noting. But let me just read the context. Verse 3, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Notice the word measure. For as we have many members in one body, but all members of the body do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Sounds a whole lot like 1 Corinthians 12, doesn't it? Having then, look at verse 6, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy, and here's the other word, in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The words I want you to, and one phrase actually, the words are the word measure at the end of verse 3, the phrase according to the gift, or I'm sorry, verse 6, according to the grace given to us, there's a phrase that I want you to take note of, and then the word proportion in verse 6. They all basically convey the same thing when it comes to gifts. God gives both bigger and smaller portions within the realm of any given gift. That's what I understand this to mean. So take givers, for instance. In both cases, there will be a Holy Spirit-empowered desire, and if you're walking with God, practice of giving. Some, because of the faith, because of the grace, because of the measure, because of the proportion divvied out to you, are going to give really big. Others, you will not be able to give really big, but you will give, and you will give sacrificially, because it's in you to do so. You can't not give. Now, in some cases, it may take on different forms, but I do think primarily this gift has to do with monetary giving. Now, we're not going to take the time to cover all of these gifts here. You can look them up on your own. As I said, there's about 20. I don't think the Bible is meant to be exhaustive. There are other gifts. I'm not going to sit there and venture into others right now. But take a couple others. There's the gift of exhortation. He who exhorts, who has that gift of exhortation, needs to use it. The Greek word is the word which means to, it's related to the word encourage. And it means to be called alongside. The exhorter here is the person who has the God-given ability of moving, pushing, shoving in some cases, people from one level to another in their walk with God. The exhorter confronts. The exhorter is the guy who puts his finger in your face. He's the one who has the spiritual ability to speak truth into your life and move you from one level to another, and we need them in our lives. And then there's the gift of mercy, which follows very closely after that. Isn't that interesting? I mean, this is very obvious within the body, the individual that has the gift of mercy. They're the bleeding hearts. They're the ones filled with pity and compassion. Compassion to the downtrodden without themselves getting down. Whereas the exhorter comes alongside to urge, the one with the gift of mercy just comes alongside, and that's all that's necessary. And we need those people in our lives, don't we? Now remember, as we start to bring this to a close this morning, remember that the gifts of God are sovereignly given by God. You don't conjure them up on your own. We saw that earlier in verse 11. They are manifest. We saw that in verse 7. That means they're evident. They're going to be very evident as you walk with God. They're going to really come out. And they are many. They are many. Big, small, and everything in between. And they are all connected to the body of Christ. Don't forget any of those thoughts. And like any part that's disconnected from the body, it dies. Have you ever heard or seen any of those, some of those amazing stories where individuals are working in some machine shop, and sure enough, they run their hand or something through a lathe, and they whack off a couple of fingers or maybe take off a couple of toes, maybe even lose part of a limb. And then you hear the story of how, you know, they scramble after that thing, they find it, and they bring the person along with a separate part back to the hospital. They keep it on ice or whatever. And I've heard this over you. And miraculously, at times, they're able to put these things back on so they can function again. I heard of just such a story just the other day. Here's this guy in our church. He's working in a machine shop of sorts, and he's over a lot of people. And here's a man that sticks his hand up into a machine, and it whacks off four fingers. So, you know, they wrap this guy up, and they run him to the hospital. And they got him at the hospital, and that's another ordeal in and of itself. And in the process, they say, hey, you know, you got the fingers with you? No, forgot the fingers. Actually, the fingers went through I won't even go there, but the guy went back to the machine shop, sifted through all the guck. Can you believe it? He found all four fingers. Brought him back to the hospital. But it had been too long. They couldn't save the fingers. The body didn't die, but those parts did, because they had been detached for too long. Some of you here this morning have been members of the body of Christ, but for too long, you have been detached. It's been enough for you to just come and fill up a chair, throw in a couple of shekels. Oh, you pray. God never saved you just to save you. He saved you so that we could be His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore ordained that we should do these things for His glory, right? Some of you have cut your own fingers and toes off. You've pulled out your own eyeballs and ears and tongues and everything else. If that seems like a grotesque picture in your mind, good. It should be. I mean, if I were to ask you to visually depict that as you walk out, some of you would be putting your arms back here like this. Some of you would be hopping out of here like this. And some of you would be looking like the headless horseman. I'm telling you that God has saved you to utilize your gift or gifts. It's not rocket science to figure it out. Walk with God. Stay close to the body of Christ, and your gifts will become manifest as many of you are using them right now. And I give God the glory for so many of you to that end. Some of you need to get to the doctor in a hurry. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.